And I thought of that great, great old song, Just Think of Stepping on Shore and Finding It Heaven. Now, I'm looking forward to heaven, and I've been trying to imagine what it's going to be like to get there. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 2:9 and hold it there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Our scripture says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that passage says that even though we've seen the Grand Canyon and we've seen the Empire State Building and we've flown over the Pacific and we've seen the Swiss Alps and we've seen the Star Rose Gardens and the DuPont home estate and all these things, but I have never seen, nobody here has ever got a glimpse of what it's really going to be like, and nobody has ever heard with your ear what it's going to be like, and nobody has ever been able to feel with your heart, or in this case, think in your mind what the Lord has prepared for us. I don't know what you're thinking about how it's going to be when you get there, but you cannot imagine according to this. And this passage says that in our present state, there's no way that you can conceive or grasp or get hold of what the Lord has prepared. And the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, when we get saved, we enter into a level of spirituality, and we know very, very little. When I was born, back in the mountains of West Virginia, and I had a scientific mind. I had a brain that had 30 trillion brain cells. They were all empty. Yours were too. When Adam was created, his was full. He went around the garden saying, that's a deer, and that's a squirrel, and that's a rose, and that, and he named everything because God made him in his own image. But when I was born, I was totally empty. I didn't even have a bit of information. When I learned after about 10 months, I learned my first bit after 27,492 times of telling me, say it, boy, mama, mama, mama. You can say that, boy, say it, mama. I finally did, mama. And they went ecstatic. I could talk. That was a bit. Now, I learned dad, that's two bits. And then I learned six other bits. That makes eight, and that was one byte of information. Now, when I got a bite of information, I kept adding to that over a period of time. And it wasn't long until I had 1,064 bytes of information, and that was a kilobyte. And then when I got 1,064 kilobytes, that was a megabyte. And then 1,064 megabytes became a gigabyte. And 1,064 gigabytes was a terabyte. And then after 1,064 terabytes, a petabyte. And after 1,064 petabytes, an exabyte, and then after that, a yodabyte. Now, they don't go any farther than that because they don't need to. You can measure everything that anybody's ever measured and put together into a few yodabytes. Now, your brain will hold about 3 to 10 terabytes of information. You use about 4% of it. The rest of it goes to waste. And now, that was my scientific mind. They say if they duplicated my scientific mind with circuits and all kinds of little wires and gauges and such like we have in our computers and cell phones, it would take the Empire State Building to house your human brain, even with our modern-day technology. Now, when I was 6 years old, they sent me off to the Odd Elementary School. Our little town was called Odd, West Virginia. My wife said that explains everything. Somebody won't know, why did you want to be born in Odd? Well, my mother was there, and I wanted to be with her. It's the main reason. But when I got over there to school, they began to teach me Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and John Dewey and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, Thomas Aquinas and James Maynard Keynes and all of those secular humanists, and they totally humanized me. And as a result of humanizing me for about 12 years, I became very greedy and selfish. I became totally egocentric. And as a result, I saw a little red car that one of my schoolmates had when I was in the first grade. I didn't have one like that. I wanted it, so I took it. I stole it. I became a thief. I had no reason. I didn't feel any conviction or trouble about it. And then when the teacher tried to find it, she asked me if I knew anything about it, and I lied to her, so I became a liar. And then after a while, I began to do other things. My mind began to be filled with lust and all kinds of temptations and desires and craves and stuff. And I became a total humanist, totally wrapped up in myself, and I cared nothing about anybody but me and mine and I. And then at 20 years of age, a fellow led me to Christ on the assembly line at General Motors in Wilmington, Delaware. And I suddenly realized that I was about, after being discipled by him for about 5 or 6 weeks, I became 1, 2, 3, 4, 5% spiritual. But I was still 95% carnal and worldly and secular, because Plato and Aristotle and Socrates were still in me, in those cells. And each one of those cells is connected to 10 to 25,000 other cells by neurocircuits. It's an amazing little complex. But once you learn something with your human mind, it's going to stay with you until you die. Brain cells do not replace themselves. All other cells in your human body, billions and billions and trillions or skillions of them, replace themselves every 7 years. And if you're not satisfied with yourself, wait 7 years, you'll be totally different, except for your brain cells. But all that's still in there. Now, after I got saved, that fellow discipled me for about 9 or 10 months, and then I went away to Bible college. And I went to chapel every day, and I went to classes for about 4 hours every day. And after my 4 years of college was complete, I knocked it out in 2 years and 9 months, but took the entire 4-year course. I went to pastor my first church, and I had grown to the place where I was about 50% spiritual. But I was still 50% secular and carnal and worldly. And I had a hard time preaching. One lady walked up to me after about the first 2 weeks, and she said, "Undoubtedly, young man, that was the sorriest sermon I've ever heard in my life." I got real upset about it, but looking back on it now, I knew how, you know, where she was coming from. Now, I've been at this. I'm one of those 60-year people. We've had two mentioned it already. This last year in 2010 was my 60th year in preaching. And I've been at it all that time in the Bible day and night, and I've preached in all 50 states and 47 foreign countries, and I am still not there. I'm still only, I don't know, somewhere around 80, 85, maybe even 90%. I don't know. I hope I'm. I won't get to be 100% until I get resurrected or get raptured. Now, everybody in the room here is at a different spiritual level, and your level is going to be determining how much you can see about what's going on in heaven. Your eye has not seen, and you haven't heard, and it hadn't entered into your mind the things that God had prepared, but He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And the degree of revelation depends upon our level of spiritual growth. Now, added to that, your spiritual growth will also determine how much you're going to enjoy meeting with God in prayer. You'll have to struggle with it if you're down in the 20s and 30s and 40s. And you'll really struggle with your Bible study program and being able to understand and find what the Bible has to say if you're not up in the 50, 60, 70 range. Your level of spiritual growth and maturity is going to determine the openness of the Scripture, the ability to pray it, your giving desires, the willingness and the want to, and God loves a cheerful giver. And those who have to struggle and fight is because of spiritual level, not because of financial level. Okay, now, so we struggle and fight with this. Now, I want to tell you that God has put a lot into this, and when you get to thinking about what heaven's going to be like, it's indescribable. You see, when we have a big God, and God stepped out one morning and created the heavens and the earth. He took just 6 days to do it all. He created billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each one. The Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter and 25,000 miles in circumference. He just created that the snap of a finger. But our sun is 93 million miles away from us, and it is 1,300,000 times larger than the Earth. And Betelgeuse is a star out there that's 248 times larger than our sun. And Arcturus is a double star out there that is 400 million miles in diameter. I'm talking about a big God. The star Arcturus is four times the distance from the Earth to the sun. Epsilon is another star out there that is 2,150,000,000 miles in diameter. That's pretty big. One of the planets out there, and I read this in the newspaper last week, is a combination of carbon and terrible heat. And if you've studied much about mineralogy and that type of thing, you'll know that heat and carbon makes diamonds. And they say that we have a planet out there 10 times the size of the Earth is one solid diamond. God made that. And God said to Abraham, "Look now toward the heavens and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." Genesis 15 and 5. And Jeremiah said, "As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea can be numbered." And so I'm trying to impress upon you the vastness and the might of God. Now, the cells in the human body are in that same proportion, billions and billions of them, 30 trillion in the brain alone. The grains of sand on the shore, can somebody count them? The Bible says nobody could imagine that. Eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, it had never entered into the heart of man. No calculator, no computer could ever total that all up. How many stars in the sky? I don't know. Tell me what the word eon means. There is an eons of eternity. How long is that? God just started it. It always has been. As far as God is concerned, and he created it and put it into existence. How many angels are there in the phrase myriads? What number do we place on the word multitudes? How do we understand the term unlimited? What about almighty? What about exhaustless? What about never ending? What about omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent? Bible terms like these stretch your mind. Eye hath not seen nor heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love us. The other night, Brother Mike preached out of Ephesians chapter 3 about the love of God. And it says in the 18th verse that that love of God passeth knowledge. Anybody know the depths or the heights or the length or the breadth? It's just so wide nobody could even imagine. So high, so you can't measure the love of God with a ruler or a slide rule. No way you can weigh it on a scale. No way you can test it in a test tube. You can't see it in a telescope. You couldn't find it with a microscope. You can't locate it with a gyroscope. You can't focus in on it with a periscope. You can't locate it with your GPS. You can't find it in a computer. You can't channel it through your cell phone. You can't even Google it. But there it is. The breadth and the height and the length and the depth. And the Bible says, but we can know it. And we can feel it. We can imagine it. But it is so far above and so far out there. And I want you to think for a moment, if you will, along the lines of a word, incomprehensible. You remember when Jacob was wrestling with the angel in Genesis chapter 32. The Lord said, "Jacob, tell me what your name is." And Jacob admitted it. He recognized Jacob, conniver. "I am a sinner." He saw and admitted and confessed who he was. And the Lord said, "I'm glad that you did that, because I am going to do something about that. I'm going to rename you. We're going to call you Israel, Prince with God." And we Bible teachers like to show the picture of becoming a Christian when we're a Jacob, a conniver, and we're a sinner. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we become sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we will be, but when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. Now, the Lord then made him a prince with God, and then a very strange thing happened. Jacob said, "Now, what's your name?" And the Lord said, "Now, why would you ask me my name?" And he didn't answer it. I wonder why. Well, I read a book the other day, and it said, if you try to describe one of the DNA molecules in your body, you would have to write 100 volumes with 500 pages each to describe one DNA count. And everybody here has a different one, and we'd have to have 500 more volumes of another 100 pages of each. And when the Lord said, why would you ask me for my name? Do you have all of eternity for me to answer that question? Isaiah 9:6, a son is born, a child is born, a son is given, and the government's going to be on his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful. You want to write 500 volumes on that? He'll be called Counselor. Write another 500 volumes, 100 pages on that. Mighty God. You want to write some more on that? Everlasting Father. How would you describe that? Prince of Peace. That's just one little phrase. And in order to describe, put all that into explanation, what we're saying is there's no way. I hadn't seen nor ear heard. It hadn't entered into the heart of man. Our scripture says if all the things that Jesus said and did were written in the book, world itself would not contain the books that have to be written. Just to record the things that Jesus did. Now you go trying to describe God. The book of Hebrews starts out by saying, God, who in times past. And you're going to write a commentary on the book of Hebrews, you're going to get bogged down the first word. So we have an incomprehensible thought here. I want you to think about the word indescribable for a minute. The Apostle Paul was at Lystra, and they got a little upset at him. They had been worshiping him as one of the gods from Mars, and then when they found out he wasn't some god from Mars, they got aggravated and started throwing stones at him, and they stoned him to death. I believe they killed him. They drug him outside the city, and they left him for dead. And when they left, Paul got up, brushed himself off, and went to Derbe, undoubtedly without any physical limitations from that point. And then 14 years later, he said, I knew a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He went up to heaven, and he saw things, and he used the word, not lawful for men to talk about. He said, I got up there, and I saw some things, and when I came back, and I said to myself, I wondered why God said, now look, Paul, when you go back down there, don't tell these people about all this stuff. It's not lawful for them to know about this. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is, Paul said, I'll tell you, I'd like to tell you what I saw up there, but there are no terms, no words, no phrases, no illustrations, no comparisons, no adjectives that I could ever come up with. Even Ray Barber couldn't come up with words to describe all this. You see, you cannot translate this heavenly scene into a human realm. Our capacity to understand that is just not there. So we have a measureless love. We have an incomprehensible scene in Jacob wrestling and an indescribable situation with Paul. Now, let me give you a word, unthinkable. Our text says, your eyes never seen. Your ear hadn't heard, and it never had entered into your thinking capacity, or into your heart. The human heart, I believe, is the mind. And that is an indescribable. Now the man who's writing this says, look, you've never seen it, you've never heard it, and it hadn't entered into your heart, and I don't have the terminology to explain it to you. And they tell me that he spoke 17 languages. And if he couldn't explain it to us, we have anybody here who'd like to give it a try? Indescribable. Okay. unthinkable, incomprehensible, measureless. Think, if you will, about the word unimaginable. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Well, it passes understanding. It's so far out past comprehension that you can't get a handle on it. I mean, there's no way to grip it. You know, we just feel better all over than any other place. One fellow said, I feel more like I do now than I did when I first got here. I mean, how do you talk about stuff like this? So we have the peace of God. There's a lot of peace in the Bible. The Bible talks about perfect peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Isaiah 26:3, I will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, thee. Now, unimaginable peace. How about the inconceivable promise of answered prayer? Right down at the end of the verse that Brother Mike used was the verse that says, not only has the love of God, with all of its qualities of the depth and height and so forth, but it goes on to say that we can get our prayers answered. He says, you come and talk to me, and I'll give you exceeding abundantly above all you ask or even think about. I don't know about you, but that's over my head. I got a fairly good education. I got a whole bunch of doctor's degrees. They don't do me a lot of good at home. My wife will say something to me, and I'll say, look, I have to remind you, woman, I've got some doctor's degrees. She said, yeah, I know. Now take the garbage out, will you? Take the garbage out. but I tell you, I can't get a handle on it. 1 Peter chapter 8, it speaks of unspeakable joy. Now, anybody here settle for joy? If I said, how many of us have joy? We'd all put our hand up, wouldn't we? But if I said, how many people here have unspeakable joy? I don't know about you, but I'd be hesitant to put my hand up. I'm not there yet. Peace that passeth all understanding. How many have peace? Well, I have Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got that. And then I have peace of God. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God fills your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I've got that. And I can have peace with you, John 14 and verse 17, I think it is. Or John, it says, it's John 14:27. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives. I have that kind of peace. But this peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable. How about life? Everybody have salvation? Yeah, we're all saved. John 10:10. I'm coming, you might have life. And you might have it more abundantly. I don't know how quick I'd raise my hand. And I have some abundant life, but I'm not going to be too braggadocious about how much of it I have. And then in that passage Brother Mike used also is the term unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. Now Malachi 3 and verse 8, 9, and 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive. He said, I'm going to give you more than you can take care of. You'll have abundance. That's what the book talks about. And it's all determined by our level. Unlimited, abounding wealth. And in Colossians 2:10, there's a little phrase that talks about the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I was reading through the Bible, and it says that God is omnipotent. And when I went to Bible college, they taught me that term. They said this means that God is total, completely total power. Then I read in the scripture that God came into the body of a little infant baby. They called him Emmanuel, God with us. And he grew up among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he made the statement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that fascinated me. Here is a human body, and all the power of heaven and earth is in that body. Now, I read something else that fascinated me. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand and knock at the door. I, Jesus, am out here in impelling you to let me come in. And if you will open the door, invite me in, I'll come in and sup, live, and dwell with you and you with me. So I invited Jesus into my heart, and he's in my heart. 1 John 5:10 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God will abide upon him. But I have the Son. Okay? And he that is in you is greater than the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay. No question about the fact that I have Christ in me. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You mean I have a whole Trinity in me? That's what the book said. All of God, the fullness of God, yeah, he's all in me. I wonder if I could figure out how to tap into that. That's way over my head. Now, when I got up this morning, you know, at my age, you know, 70, I passed that. And if by reason of strength, Psalm 95:10, I think it is, if by reason of strength, I passed that too. Now I get up in the morning, and I go look in the mirror. Instead of saying, good morning, Lord, I say, good Lord, it's morning. But boy, it just meditating and thinking a little bit about the fact that I have God in my heart. I have the Spirit of God in me, and I have Jesus in me. And all of a sudden, man, you know, my cane starts getting longer. And so this is what we're talking about. Now let me wrap this up, a little three-point thought here. Think, if you will, about the awesome reality of heaven. No way anybody could put it in phrases and terms and use the adjectives and verbs to help us understand that. The only way we can get that is the Spirit of the Lord reveals it unto us in accordance with our level of surrender, yielding, and submission. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit yourself to the Lord, and he'll direct your path. Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding. And present yourself a living sacrifice. And then yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness. And then be crucified with Christ. And then I die daily. And then, oh no, submit yourself to God, the devil, and all these terms of yielding, submitting, and trusting, and so forth. And the closer I can get to him through that method, the more I'm going to see, the more I'm going to feel, the more I'm going to understand, the more it's going to mean to me. The awesome reality of heaven, I'll understand it better as I grow and mature. And then I want you to just think just for a second about the awful reality of hell. The horrors of hell. And it would take us hours just to touch on it. No way anybody with an eye to see, nobody with an ear to hear, nobody with a thinking capacity in the human being could understand what hell's really going to be like. And then, after the awesome reality of heaven and the awful reality of hell, then the awareness of the length of eternity. How could I grasp how long it's going to be in heaven or in hell? Take all of the drops of water that have ever fallen out of the sky and let each one of them represent 1 million years. And then multiply that number of times every grain of sand on the seashore and let each one of those represent 1 million years. And then take that huge, huge figure and multiply that times the number of stars that we can't number and let each one of them represent 1 million years. And then take the hairs off everybody's head since Adam. And then all the leaves and all the birds and the feathers on the birds and then the cells in the body. And multiply that times everything you can think of for the next 2 hours. And let each one of those represent 1 million years. And you can hear some poor creature down in hell say, can I get out now? And we have to cry, no, you can't get out now. Eternity's not over. It's just getting started. Oh, the awful length of eternity. And that's what we're dealing with. The reality is heaven and the awfulness of hell and the awareness of how long eternity is going to be. That's why we're involved in missions and building churches. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to think through what your book says about some of these things that are so far above us. And we thank thee that when we get our glorified body, it's all going to be plain. We'll understand it better by and by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.